involved in. There are more of those, so just continue to pray for the Kamloops Native Fellowship as they grow, as they strengthen their relationship with God. And I'd really like to express our thanks and appreciation for just the support that the Christ Community Church gives to our group. Not only us personally as the financial giving that you give, but because of you guys, donations you've made, we were able to send 13 kids left this morning to go to Hope Bay Bible Camp. So, way. Their way was paid in full by the money that was raised, not only by the garage sale that we had, but by the efforts of many of the families within the group. And, you know, we've been doing this here in Kamloops for 17 years. And many of those years, it just seems like we were maintaining and just barely holding on at times, although the numbers seemed to be all right, but the people weren't growing. But boy, in the last 6 months or so, it just seems like the Lord has really begun to work in the hearts of the people of the Native Fellowship, and people are growing, people are wanting to take leadership, or people are desiring to see more organization within the church and more responsibility towards the church as far as giving and as far as leadership. So we're excited by that. Our prayers are being answered, and not that they weren't being answered before, but it's just really good to see their growth. There have been ups and downs. We all have our struggles, and some of the families in our fellowship have had their struggles, but God is good. God is gracious, and he keeps bringing them back, so we're thankful for that. God called me to full-time service when I was probably 8 or 9 years old. I don't know, in today's church, we do have some emphasis on missions, but not a lot of emphasis on full-time, lifelong missionary service in the church. You know, short-term missions are good, and getting that cross-cultural experience is really good. But, you know, when my father passed away when I was 6, my mom was just a new Christian, and so she took me and my two sisters up to Prairie Bible Institute in Three Hills, Alberta, Canada. And if you know anything about Prairie, it has a strong missions emphasis. And during one of the conferences there, I dedicated my life to full-time service. And wasn't sure how that was going to work out. But when I graduated from high school, I did apply to go back to Prairie, and did that. And went to Prairie for the first 2 years as a single man, and came home between my sophomore and junior year, and married my high school sweetheart, Carol. And we came back as a married couple, and we felt that God called us to a full-time mission service at that time. Well, it didn't work out for probably 5 years, almost, well, 10 years, excuse me. So graduated in 77, and it wasn't until 1987 when we were actually on the mission field. Went to North Battleford, Saskatchewan first, and were there working with the Native people for over 10 years, and then we came to Kamloops, and we've been doing that here for the last 17 years. God calling us to cross-cultural ministry. And it's a lot easier these days because really the world is coming to our doorstep rather than us having to go to a foreign country to get that cross-cultural experience. And I'd like to take a look in God's Word at one of the examples that Jesus set as a cross-cultural missionary. And Jesus said, when he, just before he left this earth and went to heaven, he told his disciples that in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. And we see that working out through church history. Within the first 100 years of the church history, the gospel was pretty much spread through all the known world at that time. But Jesus didn't do it all that often. Most of the time, this cross-cultural experience was other people, other nations, other cultures coming to him, people from those cultures. But one time, he did make an effort to go to an unreached people group. And if you want to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4, we'll just quickly take a look at what God's word had to say and how Jesus handled his cross-cultural experience and ministry. Chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee." And now he had to go through Samaria. I want to take a look at the next slide. Picture of the Holy Land during Jesus' time. And if you can see Jerusalem down here, kind of in the lower center, the quickest route up to Galilee was just basically straight north, and you'd think that's the way most people went. But because there was this area in around Samaria, and basically the people were called Samaritans, they were remnants of the northern kingdom of Israel, they were considered half-breeds. They were really looked down on by the Jewish culture. So instead of even going through there, setting foot on their land, they would go from Jerusalem over to Jericho, cross the Jordan River, up the other side of the Jordan River, and then cross the Jordan River again and go to Galilee. That was the traveling route of most godly Jews. They didn't want to defile themselves by even stepping into this land. You know, and I don't know, it seemed like Jesus supported that because he was back and forth between Galilee and Judea many times from his youth. He lived up in Nazareth and came down to Jerusalem many times. And don't know why that is, but his focus basically was on the children of Israel, you know, the nation of Judah. So he focused on them. But verse 4 says he had to go through Samaria. He had this call. He had this urge. He had this leading of the Holy Spirit. And maybe some of you are looking for that in your life. I'm looking for what God wants me to do in my life. What gifts do I have? Where can I use them? How can I strengthen God's and build up God's kingdom? Jesus felt the urge of the Holy Spirit. He had to go through Samaria. It's the only time it's recorded that Jesus went through this part of the country. So why did he have to go there? He was going to make contact with someone. There was someone that needed the Lord. In John chapter 4, verses 5 through 8, it says, "So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into town to buy food." Kind of the first lesson we can learn as Jesus reached out to this lady from another culture is that meet them on common, comfortable ground. When the missionary movement first started, you know, William Carey, Hudson Taylor, that's what these men did. You know, they went in and identified with the people. They dressed like the people. They learned the languages as quickly as they could. In fact, Hudson Taylor was said that you couldn't tell whether he was Chinese or English. He dressed the part so well as he was working with the Chinese people there. Identifying with the people, meeting them where they're at. You know, the missionary movement kind of moved away from that as the years went on until a bunch of missionaries went in and formed a compound and invited the people in. You know, if you want to look like us and worship like us, then come and join us. But Jesus went to where this woman was and identified with her. And then just asked some casual questions, trying to identify their needs, where they're coming from, and what they were doing. So let's go on. In verses 9 through 15, it says, "The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans.' Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you a living water.' 'Sir,' the woman said, 'you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as also did his sons and livestock?' Jesus answered, 'Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water.'" He started with that common question, "Can you get me some water?" And that kind of sparked her interest because, you know, she identified him as a Jewish person, Jewish man, and she knew the culture. She knew Jewish people didn't normally go through Samaria and tried not to identify or even get close to the people. But she asked him, you know, you're a Jewish man and you're speaking to me. How come this is so? How can you even ask me for a drink? You know, if I touch the bucket, if I touch the pail, the water's unclean, and you know, you're going to have to go to the priest and do the rituals to be ceremonially clean again. How can you do that? But Jesus had that goal in mind to bring her to the realization of her spiritual need. From physical water to spiritual water, something that satisfies deep within. You know the history of this woman, and we'll get into that a little bit later, but she was looking for satisfaction in all the wrong places. You know, probably had a very poor reputation within the town. Been married 5 times, wasn't living with her husband anymore, living with somebody else. And looking for that fulfillment, that satisfaction, that acceptance. And that's what Jesus was beginning to allude to as he shared with her that he could give her something that would satisfy her continually and completely. And that's been a focus of ours as we reach out to the First Nations community here. You know, they have a fairly good concept of who God is, you know, the creator, you know, someone that's all-powerful and has made the heavens and the earth and is good. And but when it comes to eternity and salvation, where are you going to spend eternity? Then it begins to get a little bit ambiguous. And you know, what? How do you know if you're going to spend eternity with the Creator? And then pretty much it's everybody's idea. Well, if I think I'm good enough, then I'll go. You know, there's no level playing field. It's just I hope I make it, basically. And basically they think they're going to make it because they're First Nations, you know, and they believe in the Creator. Well, that's the whole beauty about the gospel is that it brings everybody down to the same level playing field. Nobody is good enough to get to heaven on their own just by who they are, how they behave, how they act. It's only through the work of Jesus Christ, and that's what Jesus was promising this woman. If you know me, if you know the water that I can give you, you will be satisfied, and you will know. Well, she wanted the water. She just didn't quite understand what was all involved in that. So let's go on. In verse 16, he says, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right to say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now live with is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." Jesus zeroed in on this woman's life and confronted her with her need of a Savior. What happens when we're convicted? Many times we try to deflect. And that's what she did. She went off the subject of her relationships, tried to ask Jesus about a less controversial or less personal spiritual matters. It says, "A man was stopped by a game warden with a basket full of fish. The warden said, 'Do you have a permit for all these fish?' The man says, 'No, sir, they're my pet fish.' 'Your pet fish? How's that?' 'Well, every night I take all my fish, my pet fish, for a walk to the lake. And I let them swim for about a half an hour, and then I whistle and they come back and jump in my basket. We go home. We do this every night.' 'Well, that's just a crock of lies,' said the warden. 'Well, here, I'll show you.' The man releases the fish into the lake. 5 minutes later, 'Well, this I got to see,' said the warden. So 5 minutes later, the warden says, 'Well?' The man says, 'Well, what?' 'The fish. Where are your pet fish?' 'What fish?'" He distracted the warden and got rid of the evidence. And this is what the lady was trying to do, take Jesus' focus off of her and onto something a little more general. And that's pretty normal for us. It started from the very beginning, you know, when Adam and Eve sinned. Adam said, "This woman you gave me, she caused me to sin." This woman said, "The snake, he did it." You know, we just want to take God's eyes off of us, especially when we're convicted. So Jesus began to bring it back. Even though he did answer her question about where we should worship and how we should worship. And even that was quite telling, you know, because here Jesus, the Son of God, you know, was a Jew and knew the law, knew what Moses' law said, and knew that he was at the temple where sacrifices were supposed to be made, and not up in Samaria where, you know, Jeroboam had made another temple and some other idols. Jesus basically said, you know, those that want to worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth, you know, knowing the true word of God and having that deep relationship with him That's what Jesus was pushing for this woman. We need to have that relationship with God. And there's a balance there between spirit and truth. You know, a few years back, there used to be quite a division among evangelical churches and, you know, the charismatic movement, and, you know, people just really liking to get up and clap and just do all kinds of things to make worship exciting, you know. And you know, when they got done with their worship, it felt like they had worshiped, and they felt good, you know. Spirit had done something inside of me and told me that I had worshiped God. And the other end of the spectrum was the ones that strictly stuck with the seriousness of God's word, you know, and they'd hear this great sermon and dividing the word of God truthfully, you know, and getting into the Greek and Hebrew and exactly what they meant. And, you know, and when they were done their worship service, they knew that they had worshiped because they understood the truth. But there has to be that balance, you know. And when you go into another culture, they're not going to worship the same way we worship. And we have to understand that some people feel comfortable at doing different things. And maybe we should be a little more excited. I know a lot of the missions trips that come back from Guatemala just say, oh, I wish our church could worship like those young kids, you know. And well, maybe it'd be nice if we were a little more excited, clapped a little louder, and said amen a little more. But, you know, it's what we're comfortable with. It's the way God made us, and we can't force something that maybe God's Spirit doesn't want us to do. But we can't stop the Spirit from working in our lives if he does move us to do those things. We shouldn't look down on people that do. So that's what a real lesson there. You know, we need to worship God in spirit and in truth. You know, keep that balance very clearly. So let's go on. How did she respond? In chapter 4, verse 28 through 30, and then 39 through 42, it says, "Then leaving her jar of water, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, 'Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?' So they came out of the town and made their way toward him. Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. 'He told me everything I did.' So then the Samaritans came to him and urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, 'We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world.'" There's nothing stronger to reach other people than a testimony of a changed life. We have that, many of those within our Native Fellowship, and that's what's making our Native Fellowship so strong, is the people that have gone through hard times in their life and have found Jesus, and their lives have completely changed. People can see and understand that they went through the same things they did, and they had victory, not because of their strength of will, but because of their relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to be effective in sharing to the world around us. Not just the truth of God's word, but how that truth changed our hearts, changed our lives, made us see things differently, made us respond to life differently. And I hope that each of us that have a personal relationship with Christ know that our lives are changing, that the attitudes that don't please God are being taken away out of our lives as we listen to His Holy Spirit, and that we're developing the fruit of the Spirit, that we're using the gifts God has given us to strengthen not only our relationship with God, but the church that we attend to. Are we effective ambassadors for Jesus Christ to the community around us? No. The world is coming to our doorstep. Do we stand off from them and try not to make contact? Afraid? Don't understand what to say or how to make contact with them? Just listen to God's word, God's Holy Spirit within you, and look for opportunities to share. And when God's Holy Spirit calls, make sure you respond. And so many times in my life that I felt the urge of the Holy Spirit, and just because of my timidity, I've drawn back a little bit. I could just wonder, Lord, if I had responded to your Holy Spirit at that time, would that life have been changed? But we need to be obedient to God's word and God's Holy Spirit, just to reach out to the community around us. Even today, in a small way, we can reach out to the ones that attend the coffee cart. You know, let them know we love them. We know that we care for them. Native Fellowship really appreciates your love and care for them. I know some of you know them, and just the way you include them and involve them with the Native Conference and everything else. We just appreciate your such unhindered support for everything that we do. We need to be that light to the world around us, the salt of the earth. Let's not change and become more like the world, but be that light that people are drawn to. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we do love you. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for this example that you set in going to another culture and so effective in reaching out to this woman. And because her heart was changed, many other people came to know you. Lord, give us that desire to reach out to the world around us. People are lost. People don't know where they're going. And people need a relationship with you. In your precious name, amen.